Good morning, Spoken Word. How are you all this morning? Good, good. I'm excited to be here myself. You got people. Hey, that's nice. Molly wished she had people this week, but she didn't. Are you still wearing your brace? Yep. See Molly's finger? Molly was cooking with Ashley in the kitchen this week, and she was she opened a can. And she didn't cut her finger opening the can. She took the top of the can, the tin can, and she put it in the trash. And she was talking to Ashley, and the trash was a little bit full, so she had something else to throw away. And so she took whatever that was, and she went to push down on the trash, but the tin can was standing straight up the top to the tin can. So it cut right across her knuckle. So it was deep, and it looked like it needed some stitches. And so I was out visiting folks. It was on Wednesday. And I got a call from her, and she was a little bit frantic about it. And so she headed off down to urgent care, and I decided I was going to meet her down there. So we drove down there together. We went through the line, and the clerk behind the counter said to us, he said, oh, it shouldn't be long. It should only be about 60 minutes or so. Everything's moving right along pretty quick. We're 3 hours into it now as we're sitting down at the urgent care, right? Nothing is quick at the urgent care, especially at Kaiser Urgent Care. And so we're sitting there, and it's 3 hours into it, and then she's holding her finger, and we were having fun. We really were. We were talking and, you know, talking about the kids and talking about life, talking about you guys and the church. And all of a sudden, there was this gentleman who came in. It was really kind of funny. And he came in, and he sat down right behind us. So we were back to back. And he was one of these guys who really was absolutely oblivious to everybody else who was around him. Right? This is a packed, full house of people right now in urgent care. People are sick, people who don't feel good, right? Cut fingers and the like. And he's sitting in this thing, he has on his headphones, and he's on a business conference call. And he's talking like this. So we've got to get the proposal over to Best Buy because John, the guy from Best Buy, needs to have this proposal by I don't care what John wants. And he's yelling at the top of his lungs, so much so that Molly and I, we couldn't even have a conversation together because it was too loud. So we started to have fun with it. And she broke out her video camera. And we started to videotape ourselves with his back to us. And as he was talking, we were answering him. Now, he couldn't hear us. So what do you think we should do with the Best Buy proposal? Well, I think you should tear it up and throw it away and put it right down the garbage disposal. And then Molly would say, no, I think lighting it on fire would be a better choice. And so we're having this conversation with this guy who's behind us, right? And he had no idea that this was going on. And he continued and he continued. And he was absolutely, completely oblivious to what was going on. Or he just didn't care. Either way, we had fun mocking him. And it wasn't until I actually turned around, because it went on for so long, I actually turned around and I looked at him, and he may have actually heard us laughing at his expense, when he finally got up and moved somewhere else. But he was in the middle of everything, right, just kind of carrying on, just oblivious to it. You know, sometimes in our lives, we can be oblivious to the sin in our lives. We're not even aware of it. And it takes God to us aware of it before we're willing to do anything about it. Well, today, as we jump into the scriptures, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, and I will always have fond memories of the guy in the chair. You know what else I did? This has nothing to do with the sermon, but if ever you're bored and you've been in the urgent care for 3.5 hours and you're with somebody, when Molly got in and they sat her on the chair, I went over on the other side of it, and I lifted her all the way up to the ceiling, and I left her there. The doctor came in. She couldn't get down. It was a lot of fun. The things I do. I was going to hide behind the door and scare him when he walked in, but she wouldn't let me do that. All right. Well, we are going to open up today to John chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. And we are going to read a story that is very well known. I think it's well known both in Christian circles and outside of Christian circles. I think as we read it together, you're all going to recognize it. But I think it's you'll find it interesting to know that this actually is a very controversial scripture, that it's debated quite a bit by scholars, and there's a few reasons why. First of all, the story that we're about to read is not found in any of the early manuscripts of John. It's believed that it was actually added to John by some scribe somewhere in the neighborhood of the 4th or the 5th century. In fact, some manuscripts have this story in the Gospel of Luke, not in the Gospel of John at all. It shows up in Luke chapter 21 in some manuscripts in after verse 38. Some other less known Greek manuscripts have it in John 21. While some others have it in John chapter 7. So depending upon the Greek manuscript that you are reading and when that Greek manuscript was written, some may not have this story at all. Some may have it in John 8. Some may have it in a different location altogether. But it's almost as if, though, the 4th and 5th century scribes, they knew this story was important. It's just they didn't know where to put it. Which makes it feel like, as we read it, that it was kind of just thrown in here. If we were to remove this text, and we were to pick up the story where we left off at John chapter 7, verse 52, and carry it right through to John chapter 8, verse 12, what you'd find is that the narrative flow, that it flows quite nicely. But adding this story kind of interrupts the flow. It kind of makes it a little bit disjointed to some degree. So as a result, the scholars call this a textual floater. In other words, they're just not really sure where it belongs. Another reason why scholars believe that it was added is because the Greek structure, the style of the writing of this little passage of Scripture is different than from the rest of the Gospel of John. It's why in your Bibles, depending upon the Bible that you're reading, this text will be in brackets. The entire story will be bracketed, or it will have some sort of footnote that explains what it is that I'm talking about to some degree. Now, having that said, the reason why most Bibles contain this text, bracketed or not, is because many biblical scholars believe that although it was most likely added to the Gospel of John, the event itself is authentic, that the event actually occurred. Although it wasn't originally recorded in the earliest manuscripts, many believe that it had been passed down through oral tradition, as was common in Jewish culture, until at some point someone said, hey, we need to write this story down. Further, the Jesus of this text is very, very consistent with the Jesus that we see throughout the Gospel of John, as well as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I believe that this is a text that God wants us to spend some time in. I believe he has something that he wants to teach us through this. And so we're going to treat this text just as we do every other text in the Bible, prayerfully, with reverence, and with the expectation that God is going to reveal himself to us through his word just as he does each and every week. Amen? Amen. So with that, we're in John chapter 8, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1, and this is how it reads. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, Go now and leave your life of sin. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is a very well-known story. I mean, every portrayal of Jesus, I think, that's out there has this story in there in some way, shape, or form. But here we find Jesus. He's at the temple. It's very early in the morning. It's dawn, in fact, we're told. And you have all of these people that are gathering around him, waiting to hear him teach, waiting to hear what words he's going to speak, what kind of wisdom was he going to share with him on this day. Imagine how quiet it must have been at dawn, early in the morning in the temple grounds. And that's when all of a sudden the quiet of the morning was interrupted by this commotion that's taking place. And in verse 3, what we're told is that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, were bringing in a woman who was caught in adultery. And they make her stand in front of all the people as they tell Jesus in verse 5, right, as they tell him, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? Now, interestingly enough, the men who are so righteous here, bringing her before Jesus, they're somewhat taking liberties themselves with the law. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. It seems these gentlemen have forgotten the first part of that scripture, and they just brought the woman and not the man. Now, this was either because the man escaped, or they didn't really care about justice or honoring God's law. The latter is probably true. Their hearts were filled with hate. Their hearts were filled with murderous thoughts, and they wanted to condemn this woman, and they wanted to trap Jesus in the process so that they could effectively condemn him as well. They wanted to force Jesus to make a decision. And if he said, don't stone her, he would be going against what their law said. And so he would be subject to punishment. If he said, stone her, two things could have happened. One, he could have lost favor with the people for being disingenuous with his message of loving grace that he had been sharing throughout his ministry. Or two, he would have been subject to punishment from the Romans. Only the Roman government could sentence someone to death. But either of these options would have been good for the Pharisees because their hearts looked to condemn him. They wanted to condemn this woman for her sin, and they wanted to condemn Jesus for the sin they had convinced themselves that he had committed when in fact he had done nothing wrong. Really, it was their own sin that they should have been worried about. Fortunately for them, our God doesn't want to condemn us for our sin. Rather, he wants to do something else. Rather than condemn us for our sin, our Lord wants to convict our hearts of that sin. A few weeks ago when we were studying John chapter 7, I mentioned that God wants to reveal our sin to us, right? He doesn't just want to show it to us, but he wants us to understand what it means. And I always love this text that we're reading here in John because of the way Jesus responds to these angry men. He doesn't give them the answer they're looking for here. Instead, he bends down and he begins to write on the ground. And then after listening to them for a little while, he stands up and he said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her, only to return back down to the ground, writing in the sand once again. I've often wondered what he was writing in that moment. I'm sure all of us have, really. Any of us who know that story, you know, you can't help but to sit and think, I wonder what was written in that sand that was so powerful that caused all of these men to drop these stones and to walk away. And nobody knows for certain, except for those who were there. So all we can do is hypothesize. Personally, I think that as Jesus wrote on that ground, that each of these men, they saw their own life stories written before them in those scribbles. Stories of brokenness and hurt, stories of their own sin and what it had done, the destruction that it had caused, not only to themselves, but to those they loved, and to those they should have loved, maybe more importantly, to the God who loved them. Which is why the older ones, I believe, went away first, right? Their stories were bigger. They had more baggage. There's more hurt. The longer we live, the more of this stuff piles up, the more sin. And eventually, they all saw within themselves what Jesus saw within them. And it wasn't pretty. And their hearts were convicted. Instead of condemning them in the same way that they wanted to condemn this woman, in the same way that they wanted to condemn Jesus, Jesus took a different approach, as God normally does. He revealed their sin to them when he convicted their hearts of that sin. And as a result, none of them could throw that first stone. Knowing our sin is one thing, but being convicted of it, feeling remorse for it, is another. Last week, as we were together, I talked about that TV show, The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. Unfortunately, nobody raised their hand and told me they watched it. That would have been really embarrassing. But as I talked about that show, I talked about one of the young women that was on this show, and there was another young man that was on it who professed to be a Christian, and he took issue with her promiscuity. And she took issue with him taking issue with her promiscuity. And she said that, well, he's judging me, and so therefore I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Jesus is going to love me anyways. And I talked about how I didn't think that Jesus' love for her was ever in question. But what I did say was that her love for Jesus, based on her response, that's what was in question, right? She was willing to proceed with her sinful behavior. There was no remorse. Just the opposite. There was defiance. She was going to continue on with her sinful behavior, trampling upon the grace of God, the sacrifice of his son, and then doing it in the name of his love. God doesn't want to condemn us for our sin, but he does want to convict our hearts concerning our sin. I love the video that we saw of Mac as he was talking about that moment, you know, back so many years ago when he was studying the Word of God. And all of a sudden, as he's reading Ephesians 5:33, that reads, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." But as Mac was reading that, all of a sudden God impressed upon his heart the fact that that ought to read, "However, Mac, you must also love Linda as Christ loves you." And that was convicting for him. That was a moment that changed his life when he realized that I have been acting in a poor way towards my wife and in a sinful way towards you, God, and I need to change. It was a convicting moment. The Word of God convicted his heart. I love, too, the story about when he was talking about when they got in the fight and how he couldn't have his quiet time before he had to go and talk to Linda about it. God convicted his heart with the holiness of his word. You see, he wants us to see sin as he sees sin, dirty and destructive and deserving of death, a death, by the way, that he suffered for. And I understand this is uncomfortable. It's never comfortable to look at yourself from this viewpoint. It's why when people get caught up in sin, no matter what it is, you start seeing them less and less at church, less and less at Bible studies. They begin to pray less and less, seek God less and less, because it doesn't feel good. But when we do that, we're turning from God instead of turning from the sin. And this is so important. If Mac hadn't opened the Word, if he hadn't opened the Word that day, his sin wouldn't have been revealed to him in either one of those cases. His heart wouldn't have been convicted, and he wouldn't have had any reason to change, to turn from what he had been doing previously that was causing harm to his marriage, to his relationship with Linda. This is our second point. God doesn't want to condemn us for our sin. He wants to convict us. He wants to convict our hearts of it. But then he wants to turn us from our sin. You know, after hearing Jesus and watching him write in the sand, one by one, these men dropped their stones and they walked away. They turned away from the hate that filled their hearts, at least for a moment. They turned away from the evil they were about to commit, at least for the moment. Right? Jesus saved them from themselves. He revealed their sin. He convicted their hearts of that sin. And then he gave them a choice. He gave them a choice to turn from that sin, which one by one they took. You see, in all of these things that I'm talking about this morning, we have a choice. God desires to reveal our sin to us, but we have to choose to see it. God wants to convict our hearts about it, but we have to choose to soften our hearts towards Him so that we can receive it. And even after all that, we still have to make a choice to turn from it, because God isn't going to do that for us. He'll strengthen us, but He's not going to turn us from it. You know, oftentimes I talk about how as Christians, you know, we become Christian and we accept God's grace, and yet we still want to take that sinful behavior for a ride. We just want to drive it around. When Molly went out to Hawaii this last time to see her dad, she thought she was doing a good thing. And so she went ahead and she rented a car, but it was a low-budget, cheap rent-a-car kind of place, right? The kind of place that's not even at the airport. You've got to go to a little shady area in the middle of nowhere, Hawaii, and pick it up. And you know, you're kind of afraid for your life as you go there. And so this is where she rented a car. As her husband, I was really excited about this. So she rents this car, and she's texting me from the rental place, and she said, "I can't believe what I've done to myself." Well, the car she got was like a 1985 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme or something with cloth seats, right? And as she's driving this car, first, she wasn't sure if it was going to make it across the island, but secondly, with the cloth seats, she started convincing herself that there were bugs jumping around in the car. Right? It was a disgusting automobile that she had placed herself in. And so she drove it all. So she accepted the car. She received it. She got into the car, drove it all the way across the island, spent the night with her mom, and she had to be there the whole week with her dad. And so as the day goes by, she's thinking to herself, "I can't stay in this car. I can't stay in this car." And finally, she came to the point where she realized, "No, you know what? I'm just going to bring this car back. I have enough money. I'm going to go get a new car, the kind of car I should be in, and I'm going to drive that one." Well, too many of us are driving that old beater with the dirty seats, right? And God has strengthened us, and He's given us everything we need to be able to turn away from the sin and to get into the automobile that He wants us to drive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we're told, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Sin is the evil one's tool, right? God will strengthen us and protect us from it. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says that, "May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones." God will give us everything we need to turn from the sin, but we have to make a choice to do it. He will strengthen us by the power of His Holy Spirit. But we have to make the choice. Excuse me one second as I begin to choke here. It's funny when you talk about making the right choice. I mentioned Mac, and it was so nice that he was convicted and all of that. But there was another time recently where he tried to lead me into sin. And so I want to share that text now so he doesn't get a puffy head. We were at the hospital together, and we were visiting, his sister was in the hospital, and so we were visiting her, and then come to find out, he let me know that somebody else who's a mutual friend of ours, this woman Betty, who I mentioned needs prayer, she was in the emergency room, and so I said, "Well, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to see Betty in the emergency room." Now, I'm going to back up a couple hours. A few hours before this, Mac and I and a few of my closest brothers, we were in a Bible study together talking about the importance of living in the truth of God, right? Not living in falsehood or in lies in any way, shape, or form, even the smallest of white lies, right, is that we might justify as being okay is not living in the truth of God. Fast forward a couple hours later, so here we are, and Mac says to me, "Hey, listen, if you're going down there, why don't you take my name badge? And that way you won't have to go through security." Harmless enough. I don't want to have to deal with security in the emergency room. Why don't I do that? So I took his name badge. I put it on my chest. I took mine off. And I'm just going to walk down there. I don't have to sign it. He says, "Just tell him you're my name. Tell him you're Mac Powell." I said, "Okay, no problem. I'm going to tell him I'm Mac Powell." As I'm walking down there, it's as if God spoke to me audibly. And he said, remember what you studied this morning about little white lies and living in the truth? Right? Do you remember that? I went, oh. And so as I round the corner, there's the security guard, and I look down at my name tag, and he's looking at me like, I've never seen you before, and I'm about ready to go up and just tell this little white lie that means nothing, right? I can't do it. God convicted my heart. And so in that moment, I decided, no, I'm not going to do it. I take the thing off, and I crumple it up, and I put it in my pocket, and the guy's looking at me, why'd you just take your name badge off? And I'm just about to confess to him my dirty little secret when Mac texts me and says, hey, she's not in the emergency room anymore. You can come upstairs. So they moved her upstairs, and I was like, yes! I get to keep my dirty laundry in the laundry basket. Isn't that great? There's an importance of living in the truth of God, right? God revealed to me the sin that I was about to commit. As small as it may have been, he convicted me to such a point that I just couldn't do it. But the reason being is because I had just been in fellowship with my brothers. I had just been in the Word of God. And through the Word of God, he strengthened me and gave me everything I needed to turn. As silly as that may sound, it's consistent with everything that we go through in life. God will give us the strength to do the right thing. We just have to make the choice to do it. Because God wasn't going to make the choice for me. We have to be willing to play our part. God will reveal it if we're willing to see and hear. His Spirit will convict us if our hearts are willing to receive it. He will strengthen us, but we have to be willing to make the right choice. This is something we must do. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he said, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Christians, we must be willing to turn away from wickedness. We must be willing to make that choice, to rely on God and to lean on him and to lean on his strength. He gives us everything we need to do so. But he's not going to do it for us. Because ultimately, he wants to heal us from that sin. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to heal us. But how can he heal us if we continue to hurt ourselves? I think of this woman being dragged out from whoever's bed she was in, having to experience the disgrace, the humiliation, as she was dragged into the temple courtyard in front of everybody. She must have been ashamed. I'm sure she was terrified. But Jesus, he wasn't going to leave her that way. After every man in God in verses 10 through 11, we're told Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Imagine this moment, the quiet that must have come over the crowd after witnessing Jesus protect this woman in the most divine way. I mean, here's this mob of men with stones trying to trap him, trying to condemn her and stone her to death. And Jesus, with nothing but his words, nothing but a finger writing in the sand, protected this woman. All of her shame was wiped away. She wouldn't be rejected for the things she's done on that day. She was accepted because of the love that Jesus had for her in spite of the things that she had done. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James said this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James says that we should pray for each other, that we should confess our sins to one another and then pray for each other so that we may be healed. And by the way, this isn't because I have any special gift or you have any special gift, but it's because of the God who works from within us. It's because of his power and his ability to heal. And when we lift one another up, that's exactly what happens. He heals us from our sins, from these things that are so destructive in our lives. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to heal us. You know, the most beautiful part of Mac and Linda's story as I was listening to that, I have a feeling that although they've been through their rough patches, right, that they have had certain stages in their marriage when they would say, you know what, yeah, we got a pretty good marriage, but I think the best part about it, what Mac was saying, was that as the years have gone on and the closer they've drawn to God, the closer they've drawn to each other. God has healed them and continues to heal them, and because of that, they experience more joy and more love with every passing day. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to reveal our sin to us. He wants to convict it in our hearts. He wants us to have remorse for that sin so that we turn from it. If we don't feel bad about it, why would we turn from it? See? He wants all of those things because he wants to heal us. He wants to make us into what he desires us to be. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I like this quotation. He said, though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. You know, that's the last thing really that Jesus does. That's not represented in the text that we studied today because it hasn't happened yet. But he reveals our sin. He convicts our hearts of that sin. He helps us to turn from that sin. Ultimately, he wants to heal us from that sin, but all of that's possible because he was willing to pay for that sin. He was willing to hang on that cross for that sin. You know, as we're out running around, living our lives, you know, in a moment, somebody's going to lead us in communion. And it's really important for us to remember, you know, in moments like mine where that little white lie presented itself. And it was so easy just to wear the name badge and to go on. And I know each and every day that we live, we have far greater choices than that to make. And it's so easy to make the wrong choice. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Understand what that sin means and how destructive it is. Make the right choice. Drop that stone. Turn around. Walk away. Right? Jesus told this woman, go now and leave your life of sin. Know the joy that I have for you. Don't cut corners. Because he's paid the price. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are such a gracious and loving God. You're always calling to us. You're always desiring for us to know you more, to have more, to be better in this life, Jesus, to be more like you, to leave our sin behind. Father God, you are always working to reveal that sin to us. I pray that you give us the hearts we need, the eyes we need to see it as you see it, Jesus. I pray, Father God, you give us the strength we need to be able to turn around and walk away, to put that stone down. Father God, I pray for each one of us in this room that you heal our hearts from the effects of whatever it is that's plagued our lives, from whatever tool the enemy has used in our lives to hurt us and to bring us to our knees. And I guess being on our knees isn't a bad place when we're looking up to you. Father God, give us humble and soft hearts. And let us never forget the price that you paid for this sin that sometimes we want to hold on to far too long. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this morning. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.